the Bible tells us what we should be interested in. And this morning, as we go into the 13th chapter of the book of Acts, we're going to be exposed to some things that God wants us to be involved in our lives. When you look at a passage of Scripture, you want to look for two things. What can we learn from the times, the people, and the places? What can we learn from their example? And here this morning, we're looking at the early church. What was the early church like? But then, even more importantly, is how does this relate to my life today? And our passage this morning in the book of Acts, chapter 13, gives us an important account of what was happening in the first century church, and even more important for us to apply in our lives today. Let's look at what the early church was doing. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. So the early church had leaders who were identified by their spiritual gifts. And here we have five that are mentioned, two of whom you've already met, Saul and Barnabas. But we know what they were doing. And this is one of those passages that really should jump out at us in our own lives. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting is what they were doing. They were worshiping the Lord and fasting. We know that the early church was actively involved in worship, fasting, and prayer. You know, if you go back into the Gospels and the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, when you pray, there was an assumption that believers were going to pray. Not if you pray, but when you pray. He said, when you give, there was an assumption that as believers that we were going to give. It wasn't if you give, it was when you give. But there was a third thing that Jesus said that is oftentimes overlooked. He says, when you fast. Oh no. When you fast, not if you fast. It was in the context of prayer and fasting that the Holy Spirit spoke to the believers. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Lord said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed there to Cyprus. When they arrived in Salamis, they proclaimed the word of the Lord in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. I want to challenge you right off the bat this morning in your personal spiritual life and as a church to take to heart, to take seriously this example of the early church in prayer and fasting. What is fasting? Fasting is simply to go without food. It's very un-American. To go without food for a set period of time, whether it's one meal, whether it's 24 hours, or whether it's longer, if Jesus encourages you to do so. But rather than eating during our normal times of the day, we choose to pray and feed on God's Word. Again, I go back to Jesus, where Jesus said, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. One of the great benefits of fasting in our lives is that it helps us deal with our own pride. Pride is one of those things in our life that makes us the focus as opposed to God. And when a person fasts, it humbles you greatly, because it can be very humbling to fast. Psalm 60:10 says, I humbled my soul with fasting. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, I don't find fasting easy at all. In fact, I am amazed at what a wimp I am when it comes to fasting and how much food has control in my life. But it humbles you to realize how not in control of those things that we should be, that God has called us to fast. Fasting is a way to discipline our bodies for spiritual purposes. In our American culture, we sometimes don't realize how we become slaves to our bodies, and things like food control us. Now, I understand we all need food. I'm not suggesting we never eat again. But sometimes we have to ask ourselves, is food controlling me, or am I controlling the food? And by fasting, we are able, I believe, to discipline our bodies to bring that area in control, under control in our lives. Fasting is a way to gain control over our bodies. 1 Corinthians 9:27 says, "No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." Now, I love one of the translations. It says, "I buffet my body." Now, many people have misinterpreted that to say, "I buffet my body." But it really means I buffet my body. I bring it under control. And fasting is a way to show God that we're serious about our relationship with Him and things that He is concerned about. In Ezra chapter 8, verse 23, it says, "So we fasted and petitioned our God about this, and He answered our prayer." I was so encouraged. I was talking to Tim about this topic, and he said, "Well, you know, there was one of the guys in the men's group thought, you know, this would be a good thing in preparation for Good Friday that a number of us set aside some time to fast and pray for the service on Good Friday." And I thought, what a perfect example. That's exactly what the early church did. And that's what God has called us as His believers, as His followers, to fast and pray on a way so that we can not only deal with our pride, deal with putting our bodies under control, but to petition God with the important things that are us. I mean, think about what we're talking about. We're talking about life and death things. People die and go to hell without Jesus. Do we really believe that? I'm reminded of a story that Leonard Ravenhill told of a prisoner who was sentenced to die for his crimes. And on the morning of his execution, this was in England, a minister came in to read to him from Scripture. And it was early in the morning, and the preacher was tired, and he kind of sleepily-eyed read about from the Bible how terrible hell was and how great God's love was. But it was all he could do to stay awake, because this guy was walking to the gallows. And finally, the guy on his way to the gallows turned and looked at that man. He said, "If I believed one half what you believers say to be true about a hell that bad and a heaven that great, I would crawl across England on my knees over glass, if necessary, to save one person from a fate that great." We need to be reminded of how significant and serious our message is. It is life and death. It is heaven or hell. And I believe that these early believers understood that, and that is why they were willing to go the extra step to not only pray, but to fast, to deprive themselves of food for a period of time, to bring themselves under control and to petition God in their lives. And how powerful was that? Now, as Barnabas and Saul went out to preach under the direction of the church and the Holy Spirit, they had an important encounter that I believe has great relevance to us today. And so I think it's important, you know, we look at these passages and we see what they were doing, who these people were, what were their actions, what were their activities, but then we have to ask ourselves, how does this apply to me? How does that apply to me as a follower of Jesus? And so in verse 6 we read, "They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant to the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them. And get this, he tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Let me summarize. The governor of the area, he was the governor, Sergius Paulus. And I really like this guy, and I'll tell you why in a minute. He appears to have an open heart to Jesus, and he wants to hear the message that Saul and Barnabas are promoting. And this is what I love about it. Note that he was an intelligent man. This guy wasn't just some struggling guy who had nothing going in his life. He was the governor. He was intelligent. And he sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. You know, you don't have to give up your mind to follow Jesus. Many of you know that I was a campus minister at the University of Michigan for 20 years. And when I tell people that, they say, oh, that must have been hard. You know what? It wasn't. I'll tell you why. These people were rich. These people were sharp. They were intelligent. And with all of that, they were miserable. Because those things don't satisfy your life. In fact, it was easy to say, and I oftentimes quote, and I probably will two or three times here this morning, C.S. Lewis would say, there is within every man and woman a God-shaped void that only he can fill. And what we, if we look around carefully to people, we see that people have that emptiness, that void they're longing to fill. And maybe a woman will do it. Okay? Maybe another woman would do it. Maybe no woman would do it. I'll get divorced. Or maybe a job. Maybe if I made $50,000. And then you know what? $50,000 wasn't enough. What if I make $100,000? And some of you here this morning might say, man, if I had $100,000, I'd be happy. No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. Because nothing like that fills the void in your life. And then we see people turn to all the negative things. Drug, alcohol, immorality, you name it. The only thing that fills that void is Jesus. And this was an intelligent man. And he knew something was missing in his life. And he called for Barnabas and Saul to share what that message was. But there was a false prophet, Elymas, whose names mean corrupter, who tried to turn Sergius Paulus from the faith. I'm going to suggest to you this morning, this passage has tremendous application to us here today. In that this encounter is similar to what we are facing every day. False and empty messages from every walk of life are promoting teachings and ideas that are contrary to God's word, God's principles, God's ways, seeking to turn people from Jesus. Let me give you some examples. How many of you receive multiple credit card applications in the mail? Quite a few of you. Or you see them advertised on television. And one of my favorite is that this credit card gives you money back. Now think about that for just a minute. This credit card that you just spent $10,000 on is going to give you back $50. You're still $950 in the hole. And yet people are lulled into thinking, if only I had that extra $1,000, that extra $5,000, then I would be happy. Then I could take care of my problems. My bills would be paid. My card would be paid. But the problem is now we're in debt. And people in America are in debt up to their eyeballs. Because they buy into the false message that things, that money, are what's going to satisfy and fulfill your life. How many of you have been tempted by Terry Bradshaw's promotion of the Clearinghouse sweepstakes and fantasized about $7,000 a week? I mean, boy, wouldn't that be nice? All my problems would go away. Do you know that over 65% of the people that have won the $1 million lottery or more have gone bankrupt, been divorced, and many have been murdered with their money? It's a lie that money is going to satisfy and fulfill your life. I drove into church from Williamsburg, where I live, and I was reminded that I could be an emperor by gambling. And all you got to do is get on your phone app, and you can place your bets, and they will even spot you $1,000. But then after you spent $10,000, you're $9,000 in the hole, and already you're in debt, and you're on the way to ruin in your life. Constant messages of sports gambling on your phone, on your computer. It's easy. It's simple. Everybody does it. Right? But the reality is that people's lives are being ruined and destroyed. The entertainment industry is constantly putting into its music, its movies, and social media ideas which are contrary to God's ways. My wife and I occasionally go to a movie, and I'm going to tell you, you can go to the most, what appears to be, simple movie and, you know, safe and secure, and there's almost every movie, there's some kind of gay relationship. They just pop it right in the middle of the movie because Hollywood has an agenda. And that agenda is not the Christian agenda. It's not a godly agenda. It's to promote those things of the world. Many of you, I'm sure, are aware about the controversy with Disney. Do you know that now Disney is planning to put gay characters in their children's cartoons to encourage and influence your children? And if we as Christians are not wise and cautious and careful about all of these messages and influences, we will be, and the purpose of those messages is one thing, to turn you away from the faith, to turn you away from Jesus, to turn you away from God's words. Marriage and parenting don't really matter anymore. And if it doesn't work out, we can try someone or something new. Let me ask you this morning, very seriously. Why is suicide increasing so drastically among our young people? Why are families being torn apart and children neglected and abused? It is because we have bought into the lies that the world is given to us as a nation. And we see the carnage of young people and marriages and families. And then people say, what's wrong with America? Well, you can't break down the family. You can't turn your way on the principles that this country is founded on and expect anything less. Colossians 2:8 says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depend on human tradition and the elementary and the elementary spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. So Saul was here to preach to Sergius Paulus, who had an open heart. He wanted to hear this message. And what did the false prophet do? He tried to pull Sergius Paulus away from the faith with a message of lies. The teachings of Jesus move us away from the lies and deceptions and false teachings and give the believer a message of hope. Howard Hendricks used to say, he says that he would meet with businessmen and women that were very successful, millionaires. And he says, I remember a guy said to me one time, he said, I've spent my entire life climbing the ladder of success. And then when I got to the top rung, I realized the ladder was leaning against the wrong wall. What are we building our lives on? What truths, what lies, what deceptions? because there is always a consequence that comes from that. Jesus brings freedom and hope. He fills that void in our lives. But if we seek to fill it with those false messages, we will only keep searching for more and more and more. And I would say to you as believers, we got a great message of hope. Because the messages that people are following, if they were frank and honest with you, they'd tell you they're miserable. They're empty. Because money and sex and drugs and alcohol and sports and whatever you want to put in there does not satisfy and fill that void, that emptiness. Certainly the emptiness that Sergius Paulus had. As believers in Jesus and the Word of God, we must seek. And I'm speaking to you who are believers. We must seek regularly to know the teachings of Jesus and obey them as the foundations of our life. Being willing then to engage people with the hope and truth that only Jesus can bring. An acquaintance asked me if I'd be willing to talk with their cousin recently. And I talked to him on the phone. And he says, "Oh, I got problems. I got this problem. I got this problem. This problem." I said, "Well, let's go ahead and get together." I'm thinking, here's a 25-year-old kid. He's on drugs. He probably got somebody pregnant. He might be in trouble with the law. It was a 75-year-old man who was struggling with the guilt of his mother dying, and he wasn't there, who was estranged from his son. And he was looking to all those things to satisfy his life. And I said to him, I said, "Listen, we can't fix any of those things. And none of those things will ever satisfy you. It's only a relationship with Jesus." And I began every week just to send him one verse for him to think about and to meditate on. You know, it's amazing when we change our focus to God's Word, to God's ways, to God's truth, how peace can come into our lives. As believers in Jesus and the Word of God, we must seek to know the teachings of Jesus, hold true to the foundations of our faith, and be willing to engage people with a hope and truth that only Jesus can provide. What do you say to an 18-year-old kid who's a struggling alcoholic? What do you say to a 16-year-old girl who's pregnant? Whatever it is, it better be something that can change their life. And I don't know any other message that can give hope and change to struggled, troubled people than Jesus. And that is what Barnabas and Saul were doing. Is there any other reason why Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind, and for a time you will be unable to see the light of the sun." And the scripture says, immediately mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. And get this part here. When the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, the governor, an intelligent man, saw what happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. How many people today are so blind as Elymas became? But let me point out to you here, it wasn't the blindness of Elymas that caused the proconsul to believe. Do you know what it was? It tells us right here in the scripture. It was the teaching of the Lord. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of the Lord. The challenge we receive this morning from this passage in the book of Acts is simple. But it is not easy. For you who are believers, the challenge is that it is with prayer, and I'm going to take it a step further, and fasting, that the church moves forward into the world, guarding against the false teachings that abound and extending to the open-hearted the message of Jesus. And I would simply ask you, will you accept this challenge? I'm not saying it's an easy one. Few things that are important in our lives are easy. And it will reveal things about you that you probably didn't want to know as you engage in prayer and fasting. But I can also tell you that it will bring you to new places in your own personal relationship with Jesus that you have not experienced before. And for those here today, this morning, who have yet to follow Jesus, and you have experienced the emptiness of the world's messages and the impact on your life, I would be first to tell you that there are pleasures that come in going against God's ways. The Bible says that the pleasures of sin are for a season, but ultimately it leads to bitterness and heartache in our lives. And for those of you who have experienced the emptiness of these messages from the world, let me remind you that within every person there is a God-shaped void, and the only thing that can fill that is Jesus Christ. When I gave my life to Christ on March 25th, 1973, as a senior in high school, I was a good kid. Back then, I didn't drink, didn't smoke, didn't chew, and didn't go with girls that did. But I was empty. My friends couldn't understand. I mean, I was good in school. I was good in sports. I had all these things. But I had that emptiness in my heart. And it was not until on that day on March 25th, 1973, that I was given an invitation by Ivan Oder, our pastor, and I came forward to give my life to Christ. I was scared. I didn't know. And I said, Jesus, I do not know what it means to really follow you. But this one thing I will do. I will give you my best. And if it doesn't work, I'm out of here. Well, I'm still here because it made all the difference in my world. And you don't want to go through life. You don't want to go through the challenges of life, losing children, bad decisions in your life, failures, without the hope, the grace, and the mercy of Jesus in your life. Will you decide today? Those who have not yet followed him, you know who you are. Maybe everybody thinks you're a Christian. Will you decide today that I will follow Jesus? Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you for your word. I thank you that it brings to mind things that we might not normally be thinking about. I seriously doubt that few people, Lord, came into this morning thinking about, man, I can't wait till the next time I go fast. But, Lord, as we read about it and we see the example of your church, we realize this is a vital element of our own walk with you, an expression of our faith as a church. And, Father, I pray for these men and women here today who love you, who are committed to you, that you will speak to their hearts about how you would have them respond, and that you would find us open-hearted and willing to do whatever you ask. And Father, I also pray for those who have yet to give their lives to you. And it is tragic and painful to hear the stories of heartache and pain and emptiness that lead many to despair. But Jesus, we offer today a message of hope from you. And I pray that you would speak to that man, speak to that woman, speak to that young person, that today is the day of salvation. And Lord, that you would move them to courage to respond to your grace and mercy. And Jesus, I pray these things in your name. Amen. If you're one of those people that God has spoken to your heart this morning, like he did to mine on March 25th, 1973. Andy is going to be right down here, as he always is, waiting to hear you. I'm going to be right over here. And if you have a need and a burden, we'd love to share with you the hope that Jesus has. Thank you.